Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Matthew chapter 2, Pastor Gary highlights three responses to Jesus. Some oppose him, some ignore him, and some still seek him. The wise men's story reminds us that truth is worth the search, and joy, worship, and transformation follow those who find Christ. What will you do with your King? Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. There is a potent question that is raised over in John chapter 19. You don't need to turn there. We're going to stay in Matthew chapter 2. Actually, I think it is the most important question of all time, of all the questions of all the ages. The one asked in John chapter 19, in my mind, is the most critical, the most foundational question of all time. The scene is not the manger. We're going to come back to the manger. But in John 19, we have a scene that's 33 years later, and it's a Roman courtroom. And in this courtroom, there's a bleeding, beaten man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's standing before a judge named Pilate. And if you can picture the scene in your mind, he's wearing a purple robe and he has a crown of thorns that's been pushed down onto his brow. And he's a beard that is just sort of there because a few hours earlier, the majority of that beard had been ripped out of his face. And he's standing there in front of this tribunal, this courtroom, this judge. But he's not the Bible doesn't describe him standing there as a beaten man. In fact, I love the terminology that we see in the scriptures. The Bible describes him as standing there with this, it calls it this meekness, this power and this strength, only submitted to God the Father as he stands there before this judge. And the story is told in John chapter 19. I'm not going to take the time to read the verses. You remember this story. But in the middle of this, Pilate reaches out to the people around and asks them this question, John 19, 15. Essentially, he says this, "What will you do with your king?" Matthew chapter 2, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're into intrigue and suspense, but this story in Matthew 2 about the wise men and all these things has all of the important parts, has it all to a suspense story. There's a mysterious contingent of foreign dignitaries that are coming from the east. Men who obviously were well-educated and probably wealthy to some degree. We don't know how many of them. Right, tradition tells us there was three because they presented three gifts, but we don't know that there might have been more. We do know that it was a large caravan, whether it was three important men, but there was others along in this caravan. In fact, all of Jerusalem knew that they were there. Remember, it says all of Jerusalem was troubled about what they were up to and why they had showed up. So we have this mysterious contingent of foreign dignitaries. We have secret high echelon government meetings, sort of clandestine messages that take place between Herod and these dignitaries. We have high-level deceit. Remember, Herod tells these men to tell him where the child is so that he may go and worship him. Remember that? So this deceit that takes place. Some type of miraculous sign from heaven. Traditionally, we say it's a star, and it is a star that sort of shines over the manger and over Bethlehem, but we don't know exactly what that was. I don't really understand it, but this symbol, this sign, this star that gave precise direction to these men. I mean, if we were to package all of this up and write a novel about it, which we kind of have in the scriptures, I mean, it's full of suspense. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, and as we talk this morning, we're going to work our way down through really all the way to verse 18. We won't read all of these verses, but we'll catch most of them as we work through this text. Verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Our common picture of the manger scene in which we have Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus surrounded by the shepherds and then the wise men is probably not real accurate. In fact, we have some indications even in these first verses about that fact. Most likely the visit of the wise men came sometime after the birth, perhaps even up to a year after it. In verse 9, we'll get there in a minute. In verse 11, talks about Jesus as a young child. Actually, these are pretty descriptive terms in the original, so probably not a baby. It's sometime after that. The fact that they're now in a house in verse 11, it doesn't describe the manger that we typically see in the scene. There's some other indications as well. But it's likely that this scene that we're going to drop ourselves into in Matthew chapter 2 isn't the typical manger scene with the shepherds and the wise men surrounding it. And then the cast of characters that we're introduced to. I mean, the main guys, we got Herod. We'll talk about him in a minute. We have these Jewish priests who come to advise Herod, and then these very dignified Eastern men, well-educated and wealthy. All three main characters in this scene have the same basic information. They know that a young child has been born, and this young child, his title is the King of the Jews. So Herod and the priests and the wise men all had the same information, but as we're going to see in this text, their response to this information is drastically different. I think that's the interesting thing in these 12 or 18 verses. We find three very distinct responses to this information. In fact, I would say that I don't think these responses are all that different than many responses that we have today. So here they are. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. These three responses to the announcement of the birth of the king. We're going to look at them and see what you think. Number one, like Herod, some people oppose the king. Let's keep reading in verse 3. It says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born." We're going to find some more about Herod in a minute in verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to find out some more beginning in verse 16. So Herod, known in history as Herod the Great or Herod the First, is really an interesting dude. History tells us that Herod was a cruel, crafty man who permitted no one, not even his own family, to interfere with his plans. He's described in history as sort of a ruthless guy, power hungry, a kind of guy. Here's one of the stories about King Herod. He had his own wife. Well, actually, one of his wives. Herod married 9 times for political reasons, mainly, but one of his wives, along with her 2 brothers, were killed by Herod because he suspected them of betraying him. He was the Hebrew leader, the king of the Hebrews, but his ancestry really was a problem. And because of that, and partly because of his ruthlessness, it's likely that he was a descendant of Esau, so not really the rightful line of David. Most of the Hebrew people hated him. They never trusted him. They never accepted him as the king. So Herod already has this underlying distrust for the people and the fact that everybody hated him. And now all of a sudden he gets word of the birth of someone that everybody's talking about as the king of the Jews. So naturally, Herod's not real happy about this. And it's not a surprise to find that Herod tries to destroy Jesus. I mean, we find that down in verse 16. Remember that story where he goes about and orders the killing of every child under 2 years of age. The birth of the king was a threat to his way of life, was a threat to his plans. So no one here wants to relate ourselves in any way to a guy like Herod. I mean, we understand that, not the brutal hatred, but I want you to see if this connects in some ways, because I think there are some today that, like Herod, some actually oppose the king. When we ask the question, what will you do with your king? I think some oppose. There's times in our lives when we know that God and God's word is reaching out to us, and we sense the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. We know that things aren't exactly where they should be spiritually, and we know, we have a sense that we need to get things on track spiritually. And one of the things that tends to hold some of us back is we just sense that following Christ or becoming committed to Christ is a threat in some way to our way of life or our plans or our thinking about life. So we're not really sure that we're ready to turn away from those things and give our lives completely to God. And so instead, we figure out, we fight, we sort of oppose God. We find that we tend to, if you're in this camp, these are the things that might make sense to you. You might tend to avoid God and avoid spiritual things, and sometimes, in fact, likely avoid Christian friends and other places where you're going to connect along with Christians because of just the sense that they're going to press you towards God. If you're feeling like that this morning, then you probably find yourself a little bit in Herod's camp. It's really a strange thing, but probably most of us have experienced this at some point. When I was in seminary, I worked for a while at a Boys and Girls Club, Jerry Gamble Boys and Girls Club, in a very rough part of Minneapolis where I was going to seminary. And, you know, you really feel for the children often that find themselves sort of hanging out at Boys and Girls Clubs, and you hurt for them. Some of them, from the time they're very little, are left on their own. They just kind of grow up on the streets, or maybe an older brother or sister might be, you know, not much older than them, you know, takes care of them. So a lot of these children that I worked with for this time were very distrustful of anybody, especially an adult, and in fact, in this neighborhood, especially an adult with my skin color. And so you reach out to these kids that are hurting and struggling, and you're trying to help them, and they just fight you the whole way. Have you ever experienced something like that? You're doing everything that you can. You're hurting for these kids, and you want to come alongside, and you want to help them, and they just fight you. I think that's the picture that we're talking about. Sometimes it happens with us. Some, like Herod, oppose the king. Keep reading, because number two, some, like the priests, ignore the king. Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So we're introduced to sort of the second set of main characters in this text, the priests. Interesting thing about these guys, the religious leaders, is that They knew the scriptures and they were willing to share their knowledge, but they wouldn't go to worship him themselves. They quoted Micah, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This was a prophecy from at least 400 years before the book of Micah. So they knew it. They quoted the scriptures concerning the Savior's coming. Listen, they knew that a Messiah was coming. They could quote the scriptures. They must have known the other prophecies that were going to be fulfilled, and they had to have some sense that some of these prophecies perhaps were taking place right now. The birth of a king was brought directly before their eyes, and they were, according to sort of the geography of that day, they were 5 miles. They were 5 miles from the very Son of God, and yet they would not go see him. They didn't even have the rest of the story yet. They hadn't got to the place where they started to realize who Jesus was and the miracles that happened and the gospel that he presented to them. That hadn't even happened yet. It was just the promised Messiah, and they were seeing the signs. They could quote the scriptures, and they were 5 miles away, but they would not go see him. Think about that. They saw the indicators. How, even if they were just curious, can you imagine? Listen to me, this is the most significant event of all time. If you had the opportunity to show up at this spot, I mean, you would have done anything 5 miles away, no problem. I'm going to be there, but they didn't. And really, there are a lot of people that respond to the message of Jesus in the same way today as the priests did. They're religious. They might go to church, but when they sense, because I'm telling you, this happens to everybody. I'm the Bible teaches this. I know it from experience. I know it from talking to people. There will be a time in every person's life when God allows his Spirit to reach to our hearts and call us to him. There will be a time in your lives when you get a little sense of that spiritual tug. You might not know exactly what it means when it starts or in that place, but you will have this time. And so many people, when that spiritual tug of God's Spirit begins in their hearts, they push it away and they push it aside. I don't know why. So some, like Herod, oppose the king. Some, like the priests, ignore the king. But really the main point of this text is that wise men still seek the king. Verse 8 says, so this is Herod, we read this, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is really the story, the main story of Matthew chapter 2. It's these wise men, these magi, these Gentiles from a land far away in the east. They had no connections at all with Israel, no connections with Israel's king, yet they sought and they found God, and the Jews did not. So many people around the world will celebrate the remembrance of Jesus' birth. And may I tell you very clearly that wise men still seek him. And let me assure you that when you diligently seek after God, you will find him. God is not trying to hide from you. He's not hiding his will from you. God wants to be known to you. And so God saw to it in verse 9 that they were led by this miraculous star directly to the home where this young child was. And there's people here today that your testimony is that God specifically directed you to this church or maybe to another Christian at that crucial time in your life. And then because of God's direction, you found answers. Not in the church, not in any church, but in a place where you were pointed to God's word and pointed to truth that's found in God's word. And God changed your life. I love those stories. We could have many of you stand up and say, that's my story. That's what happened. You may say, yeah, Pastor Gary, I'm sort of like that. I mean, you're kind of describing me at this stage in my life. I'm searching, or at least I've got a lot of questions, sort of some of the big questions of life. Different times in my life, I guess it feels more intense than others, but I don't know that I've ever really found the answer. And some of the questions that I have are, I mean, how do you know what the answer is? I mean, there's different churches and different people believe different things. So how do you know? How do you know what's true? How do you know who can trust? I thought I'd tell you a couple things just real briefly about how do you know what's true? How do you know what to trust? Can I tell you one thing is this, that popular opinion does not define truth. Personal opinion does not define truth, even if everybody believes it, even if everybody agrees with it. I want to tell you, secondly, that sincerity is not enough. And I want to tell you this gently, but I want to reach as carefully as I can to you and tell you, it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe something. If you believe something that's not true, sincerity is not enough. The key in any of our spiritual questions is this: you have to find the truth, right? This is the story of the wise men. They weren't fighting after, you know, or trying to pursue any, popular opinion, what everybody was thinking. They weren't just, you know, trying to find out what they were most sincere about. They were diligently searching for the truth. And that's why that's such a critical place where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only through Jesus. This is the reason this morning that the birth of Jesus Christ, that the manger scene, that the house where the wise men came, why this picture is so incredibly important to the Christian faith, because it is about Jesus. He is the only way to truth and to life. No man comes to the Father. There's no other access to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. He calls himself the truth. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It's not my opinion versus your opinion or versus anybody else's opinion. It is always about the truth, right? Does that make sense? We have to find the truth. If you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I'm kind of in that place where I'm searching, I'm trying to figure things out. I want to tell you one thing, if you can walk out of here this morning with this. It's the same thing that the wise men showed to us. It is about the truth. You've got to find the truth. Verses 10 through 12 give us the results of finding God. I'll just list them. Verse 10 talks about this incredible joy. In fact, the word is awesome. It calls it mega joy. And these wise men found incredible joy. Verse 11 talks about heartfelt worship. They fell down and worshiped him. It wasn't just about the gifts. I mean, they worshiped before this young child. Verse 11, the first part of it, talks about sacrificial offerings. When you meet the Savior, you desire to give him your best. It's too bad that so often we give him just whatever we have left over. We give him what we can spare. The big question for each of us, whether you are here this morning and you'd say, boy, I know that I'm a Christian. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian here. Or you'd say, boy, I'm sort of a searcher. Or I'm not sure about my spiritual life. I'm not sure about my spiritual identity, my eternity. Here is the question for all of time. What will you do with Jesus? I've had many conversations where a young believer, college, just out of college, maybe meeting together in a Bible study, will bring somebody along and say, hey, come on, let's go talk with Pastor Gary. And I've loved these kind of conversations where people are just free to ask questions and ask about the spiritual things that they're working for or working through. I want to tell you this. If you're here kind of in that place where you're looking for answers, let me tell you, ask the questions. Don't be afraid of that. Church ought to be a place where you can do that. Christians ought to be the kind of people that you can ask those kinds of questions of. So ask the questions that you have that you're trying to figure out. And I could tell you that in all of these conversations, I've learned over time that the issues really aren't about, I mean, there are a lot of issues, and I've had many, many kind of difficult questions asked about creation and about evolution and about the inspiration of the Bible. There's many things that you might be wondering about. Here is the big question. I'll identify it for you. What will you do with Jesus? If you're here and you're kind of wondering about spirituality, if you're wondering about the Bible, the question that you have to find out is, was Jesus real? Is he a real historical figure? And then the big question is this, was he a fraud? If he's a fraud, then you can go on your merry way and go on your life questions and live your life the way that you wanted. But if he's not a fraud, if Jesus is true, if he is who he says he is, then everything about the scripture we're accountable for. My prayer is that this morning, your answer to life's ultimate question will be, I want to be a seeker. I want to be like the wise man. I want to search.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.